talking about a cup that only he takes, or is it a cup that we all partake of? And so I got to do a little bit of study on that. So I'm kind of basing it on the cup that was handed out at the Passover meal. And I brought a little prop. It is a little one, but it is a cup, and came from Jericho. I think it's alabaster, but it's a Jericho glass cup. But the cup got passed around various times in the meal, and I want to talk a little bit about those. But the entire Passover Seder, have any of you ever been to one? So you know kind of the flow of it. I'm going to talk about the cups a little bit, but I want to bring it into a little more current status. The entire Seder is based on Exodus 6, and I'm going to read verses 5 to 8. They're not up on the screen today. I know I spoiled you last week, but I didn't get them up here this week. So I'm just going to have to read them to you, or you can open your Bible. Or this is the Revised Standard Version. And this is Moses hearing from the Lord. And God is saying, "Furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." So, Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the implications. I thank you for the life that it brings. And, Lord, may the cups bring life to us today, in Jesus' name. Amen. So a little backdrop to this story, I think, is in order, because it will kind of get your mind flowing just a little bit about comparison to today. First of all, Moses was in Midian. He was tending sheep for Jethro, married Zipporah, had a kid. God appears to him in a burning bush, says, "I've heard my people Israel, and I'm going to deliver them." This is Exodus chapter 4, condensed version. And he gives Moses some signs, two signs actually, three, but two he actually showed him, one he just told him about. First one was that he threw his rod down and it became a serpent, right? And then, because Moses had asked God, "What's going to happen if they don't believe me when I go back to Israel and tell them that God wants to free him? Throw it down, it'll become a snake," okay? Threw it down and became a snake. Picked it back up by the tail, it became his staff again. "So now put your hand in your chest." Came out, it was leprous. Leprosy is not a good thing in the law. Put it back, and it cleared out again. And then he said, "If they don't believe these two signs, take some water out of the Nile, pour it on the ground, and it'll become blood." So Moses did that. He went back. The end of chapter 4, he's talking with the elders of Israel, with Aaron. And chapter 4 ends by saying that the elders believed Moses had been sent by God. They worshiped God because they heard he was going to be delivering them from slavery. That's the end of chapter 4. Chapter 5 starts with Moses going to Pharaoh, saying, "Let my people go so we may worship you." And of course, we know Pharaoh didn't react very well. So what does he do? He says, "These guys are lazy, 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 lazy people. Take the straw away. Make them get their own straw to make their bricks and keep the bricks going." The people didn't like that very much. So what did they do? They complained. They blamed Moses for doing this, and the belief that they had one chapter earlier was gone, and now it was replaced with grumbling because it didn't happen right away. Didn't happen the way they thought it would happen. So then chapter 6 opens up, and God is saying, now I'm going to show you the power that I have over Pharaoh. And I will force Pharaoh to let you go. And then we get to this scripture here in verse 6. And he begins a list of four items that God is going to do. And these are the four cups that are represented in Passover. So I want to go through each one just a little bit. The first one they call the cup of sanctification. The cup of sanctification. So when you're sanctified, basically it's a synonym for holy. You're holy. So the first thing that God says is, I will bring you out of the bondage of your burdens, and you will be slaves no longer. This represents a covenant. It's a decree that God has made. And the children of Israel were under covenant, even though for 400 years they were slaves, they did not know it. They became aware of the fact that God had made a covenant with their ancestors, and he was going to proclaim and bring about their freedom from slavery. So he called them out of bondage. In this cup in Passover, they give thanks to the God who made Israel holy. They were slaves, now they're holy. And God has made that proclamation. But they were still slaves in the natural. So this cup represents more something that God does for the nation of Israel, and makes that proclamation and says, I'm going to establish and I'm going to remember my covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God remembered. You're not slaves anymore. I'm bringing you out of bondage. That's what the first cup is. Sanctification is not just an event. It's a process. Right? I think Bill Bright wrote in a book called Discover the Book God Wrote. He gives this analogy of sanctification. It says the process of sanctification can be compared to an iceberg, which is almost 90% underwater. You're all familiar with Titanic. As the sun shines on the iceberg, the exposed parts melt. Well, what happens when the exposed parts melt? The iceberg rises, right, until the iceberg is gone. In the same way, we are usually aware only of a small part of our sinfulness, which is all we can deal with at any one time. However, as the light of God's work in our life changes us in areas we know about, we become aware of new areas that need the work of God. That's the process of sanctification. Right? The closer you get to God, the more his light shines, the more you see things that aren't reflecting that light very well. And God is then challenging you to do. So this is where the first cup comes in. I'm shining my light on the 10% that you see. And I'm going to tell you that you are no longer slaves, even though you're still in slavery physically. God has plans that are behind the scene, and if we stop and only relate to what we see, we miss out on a lot of what God has to say or wants to do. So that's cup number one, cup of sanctification. So they all drink. This is normally done right at the beginning. There's a thing called the Hallel, which is praise. There's two psalms that are used. The first one, I think, is Psalm 116, I think, or 15, somewhere in there, early 100 teens. And it's a short psalm, but it's a psalm that brings praise to God. So cup of sanctification is the first one. Second one is the cup of deliverance. He goes on to say that I will deliver you from your bondage. This one is giving thanks to the God who delivered Israel. Now, when God first came to them through Moses, they were still slaves. During the plagues, they were still slaves. But there comes a point in time where Pharaoh says, get out of here. Get out of here. We don't want you anymore. And this took place after, of course, the last plague, which was the killing of the firstborn. And Pharaoh says, go, get out of here. So now they're no longer slaves because Pharaoh has set them free. But they're still in Egypt. So they're still in that land. But they're set free and they're delivered, but they're still in that land. This cup is normally given after the telling of the Passover story. And the Passover story, of course, where they go through the whole thing where they're putting the blood on the posts and eating in a hurry and being dressed and plundering the land and doing all these things, and they're going out. There's one reference I read where they actually recognize the fact that their freedom came at the expense of a lot of Egyptians. So they will dip their finger in the second cup and pull out wine and not drink it in order to remember what the Egyptians had to suffer. So many times the blessings that we have come at the cost of somebody else. And I think I mentioned it last week that in order for the will of God to be done in Jesus when he died on the cross, Pilate had to sin. Herod had to sin. The Pharisees had to sin. And it cost them. It cost them dearly. And God wants us to remember that his price, his freedom, his deliverance cost him. And we have to remember that. So that's the cup of deliverance. Number three is the cup of redemption. It says, I will redeem you. And that word redeem there means act as a kinsman. I think the best picture you'll see of that is the book of Ruth, where Ruth comes in and is redeemed as a kinsman of Naomi's children. And that way the line of their inheritance was preserved. So this cup represents the one who sustains creations and showers blessings on the land of Israel. All right, this one more talks about the parting of the Red Sea. Because while they were in before the plagues, they were still slaves. Afterwards, they're not slaves anymore, but they're still in Egypt. Now we're progressing across to where we're establishing a covenant people. And that's what he means by being redeemed. And Jesus, of course, fulfilled that when he hung on the cross, right? Because the verse in Exodus says, I will redeem you with outstretched arms. Of course, we know that Jesus' arms were stretched out when he was crucified. But God's outstretched arms parted the Red Sea and allowed the Israelis to walk through on dry ground, and of course, not the Egyptians. So God redeems the children of Israel. This is where they're freed from the land of Egypt. They had already begun to question God's purpose, even though they had seen the miracles. Do you notice that? They saw the signs that Moses did when he first came and worshiped. But then when they didn't get delivered, they grumbled. Now they see these plagues, four of which affect them, six of which do not, culminating in the death of the firstborn. They're watching God do this. And then they get out into the wilderness, and then Pharaoh chases them. And they say, what, were there not enough burial places in Egypt for you to bring us out here that we all die in the wilderness? Did you just not see what I did, people? And yet we have this proclivity to forget. And you know what happened before they crossed the Red Sea? God brought the pillar of fire at night and the cloud of glory put it between. So they're complaining that the Egyptians are coming while they're looking at the cloud of glory. And they're seeing the presence of God. But God redeemed them anyway when he said, stand still. Stop and see. You know, you may think something is one way, but it's really something else. C.S. Lewis did a cute illustration of this. He said, when I was a child, I often had a toothache. Any of you ever have toothaches? I knew that if I went to my mother, she would give me something to deaden the pain for the night. Any of you ever do that? Help me, Mom, my tooth hurts. I did not go to my mother, at least not till the pain was very bad. And the reason I did not go was this. How many of you think you know the reason? I knew that she would do something else besides give me the aspirin for my toothache. She would call the dentist in the morning. Do any of you love going to the dentist? I mean, is that just one of your favorite things to do? Me either. I knew she would take me to the dentist. I could not get what I wanted out of her without getting something more, which I did not want. I wanted immediate relief from my pain, but I could not get it without having my teeth set permanently right. And I knew those dentists. I knew they would start fiddling with all sorts of other teeth, which I had not yet begun to ache. Our Lord is like the dentists. Dozens of people go to him to be cured of some particular sin. Well, he will cure it all right, but he won't stop there. That may be all you asked for, but once you call on him, he gives you the full treatment. Ever have times where you don't want to go to God because you don't know what you don't know if you want to hear what he has to say? Yeah, me too. But even though they saw the things and they knew that God was moving and they had seen the hand of their God defeat all the gods of the Egyptians, they still questioned. They still doubted. And then when Moses stretched forth his hands and the Red Sea parted, God brought the wind and the sea parted, they all went through. They were able to see that redemption, and they went through. And if you want to know how they reacted then, look at Exodus chapter 15, because they were rejoicing at that time. This particular one is drunk after the meal. This is the one that Jesus in Luke 22 says, take and drink of this. I won't drink any more of the fruit of the vine until I drink it anew in my Father's kingdom. Right? So this is the one that he gave to them for their redemption, but he did not partake of it himself. So that's the cup of redemption. The last one is the cup of praise, and this is Hallel in Hebrew. This is the fourth one. This is the blessing to the God who redeems humanity at large. Many people don't know, but built within the Seder is the opportunity for the Gentiles to come to Christ also, or to come to know the Father. And this one takes place after the end. So the children of Israel are now free from the Egyptians. There's a sea between them. They're not in the country that they or under the influence of their former masters. They're totally delivered. And now they have a relationship with the God who delivered them. And they were celebrating. But they're not yet in the promised land. And that's what this fourth cup represents. It represents the promise that they will go to the promised land. Now, this particular cup, they praise both before they drink it and they praise after they drink it. And that represents being delivered, but yet somewhere to come. And that's how the Seder ends. They're looking ahead to the final fulfillment of their Messiah, and they want it to come. So now I want to take a little bit of time and try and bring that into today, because Jesus asked the Father to take this cup from him. And I believe that was the third cup that he wanted the Father to take, the cup of redemption, because he knew what the redemption would cost. He knew what it would entail. He didn't want to take it. But the word cup there, it's a very interesting word because it relates to the actual cup, but it also relates to the contents of the cup, what's in it. And in Scripture, the cup and the contents of the cup are both used interchangeably for either blessing or curse, depending on the situation and the context that it's in. So when God says, take this cup, are we saying take the blessing or take the curse? Are we saying take the cup or take what's in it? These are things we have to try and figure out and try and understand, because God has situations that we go through in life that may seem like a pretty rotten cup, but there's always something further down the line. Every one of the cups that are drunk at Passover relate to both a punishment and a blessing. In all four cups, there's a punishment and a blessing associated with each one. And we have to understand which one Jesus was talking about and what it affects us. So Jesus didn't want to feel the pain and go through everything he had to go through. He was hoping there'd be another way to redeem mankind. But in the case of the Passover lamb, he had to die. His blood had to be shed. And he knew it. And it was not a pleasant thought looking forward to see what was going to happen. But he did say, not my will, but yours. So many times we go through life and we tend to stop and think about God's will on just what's happening right now. But if we look back at the children of Israel, we understand that the promise that was made to Abraham, Abraham never saw. It was never fulfilled. And the people to whom it was fulfilled had never tasted freedom. And that, of course, deals with the nature of sin, because we are all by nature born into sin. Bible's very clear that there's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's not tied to what we do, it's tied to who we are. And yet, when Jesus took the cup, he said, I'm giving you a new identity. I'm sanctifying you. And when he said, all he wishes that all that would come to the knowledge of him, he doesn't want any to perish. He wants all. He took this cup and said, I want everybody to come to me. But he couldn't do that unless he took his cup. And so he paints a picture where we're all slaves to sin. And Paul brings that out in Romans very well. We're all slaves to sin. And yet when Jesus sanctifies us, he says, you're not sinners anymore because I gave my life for you. Now we're talking about an identity. Now I'm not a sinner. Now I am a child of God because Jesus has paid the price and adopted me into his family. And when he says to Nicodemus, you must be born again, you know, that adds a whole nother element, because now, and I think my wife pointed this out, not only are we adopted, we're born again. We're literally children of God. And that identity brings us to a point where the Israelites were when Jesus said, or when God said, I'm going to pull you out of your bondage. But many times we tend to stay in the land where we are. And God is wanting to call us out of that land so that we can fully follow Jesus. And many times that process takes us to a point where we have to give up. We can't do it. If you ever read Pilgrim's Progress or watched the movie, you realize that Christian reaches a point where he has to cross a river in order to get to the other side. He can see the other side. He knows that it's glorious. But when he starts going into the water, he's not walking on it. It's getting higher and higher and higher. And he turns to the person who is with him and says, what are we supposed to do? Well, you have to go through. You have to go through. And of course, the river represents your death and resurrection into the new life. But you reach that point where you have to let go and say, God, I don't know what this is going to mean, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And that's the point where Jesus was when he was praying, not my will, but yours be done. Because I know it's going to hurt, but Paul says, for the joy that was set before him, the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Now, Jesus tells us to take up our cross daily and follow him. So what cross do we endure that we can count it all joy when we look beyond that issue or that situation? When James and John came to Jesus and said, we want to sit at your right hand and your left in the kingdom, Jesus replied, can you drink the cup I'm drinking and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? They were extroverts. Yes, we can do it. Do you know what it entails? No. But we can do it. And Jesus said, okay, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. But I can't give you the seats that you want. That's not mine to give. And I don't know if you realize this or not, but James was actually the first martyr listed in the Bible. Well, the first disciple that was martyred. Stephen was martyred before that. But okay, I'll keep my words matter. Okay. Yes. God wants us to surrender to him. And in order to surrender, we have to literally lay everything aside. I listen to people talk about this and, you know, what are you surrendering for God? Oh, I'll give up a football game on Sunday. I pastored in San Diego in 1982 to 85. When the Chargers would always find a way to lose the game in the last 2 minutes. Never failed. They would do something in the last 2 minutes to lose the game. Well, at that time, I had morning services and I had evening services and there was a football game in between. I got so riled up watching the Chargers lose, I had to quit watching football. That was my surrender. Seems like a small thing, but it was affecting the way I was presenting Jesus to the people at night. I had to do it. Did not have a choice. I mean, it was not in the Bible. God didn't say, thus saith the Lord, you can't watch Charger game anymore. I just knew that if I wanted to present Jesus the way that he wanted me to present him, I couldn't become distracted. And so many times we let things distract us and keep us from following Christ or doing what he wants us to do. And, you know, it's frustrating for me when there's something I want to do, but I'm afraid to do it. Or there's something that I believe God's telling me to do and I can't figure out how it works. And what Jesus is saying is just take the first step. Take the first step. I tell people we've moved a lot in our married life, but only one time did we quit our jobs, move to a place where we didn't have a job, didn't have a house, and didn't know what we were doing. And that was to Minnesota in 92, I think. And we got there the weekend the Mall of America opened. There was not a hotel available anywhere. And we're down to, I don't know, $500. No hotel, no job, no house, and a rental truck that was due to be returned in 2 days. God said to do it, but we got there and go, now what, God? I can't even get a hotel room. Well, God provided a hotel room, and the next day he provided a house, and the next day both of us got jobs. And we were able to unload and get the truck back on time. Whew. God has ways of working things out, but if we tried to figure it out before we did it, it wouldn't have happened. You see, God wants us to be willing to go where he wants, do what he wants, when he wants, how he wants, many times without my input. Doggone it. I kind of like my opinion. I think it's right most of the time. But am I willing to give that up? Am I willing to say, I trust you, Lord? I trust you. You know what happened 3 days? 3 days after the Red Sea parted and they sang that song? 3 days. Still had the cloud at night or day. Still had the fire at night. They were grumbling because there was no water. How quickly do we forget? You know, the whole book of Galatians, we've been studying it on Thursday night, talks about going back, going back, going back. There's danger in going back. And we can't go back. I was looking at the crest of Australia. Any of you ever looked at the crest of Australia? There's two animals on it. One is the emu. One is the kangaroo. And the reason they put those two animals on their crest is because they cannot walk backwards. The emu has three toes all pointed forward. If he tries to walk back, he's got nothing to rest on. He can only walk forward. Of course, the kangaroo's got a tail back there. You know, he can't walk backward. But they picked those two animals, strange as they are, because they can only move forward. And I believe Jesus is challenging us today to move forward. Because we can't keep relying on what's past. You know, we can't keep thinking about what we did wrong back then. We have to recognize that that's under the blood. Whatever that is, it's under the blood. And if there's anything that we need to deal with, I think God is capable of letting me know what it is. So I'll make sure I tell you when I find out. My pleasure. Of course, I'm joking about that. I want God to tell me what I need to take care of. He'll take care of telling you what you need to take care of, if indeed you need to take care of anything at all. But we have to understand that we're new creations in Christ. And because we're new creations, the old is past. It's past. And we have to let it be past. And God is calling us to walk with him, even though we don't know what it means, even though we don't understand it, even though we can't figure it out. God is calling us to walk in that direction. Amen? So I'm going to pray, and then Pastor, we'll have you come on up here, and we'll take care of the rest of the service. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the cup that you were willing to drink. Thank you for the cup that you share with us, and you tell us to partake of it. And Father, we know that at some point in time, we will share this cup with you again in heaven at the final day, the last trump. We know we'll be with you forever, and we'll have a great party that will last eternity. But even now, Father, we have opportunity to praise you. We have opportunity to remember. We have opportunity to bless. And we I challenge us to bless you today, Father, for everything that you've said and done, and for the things that you continue to do in our lives. So I pray that you would move in our hearts. Let that cup, as we partake of it, bring us life and bring glory to your name. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I have Pastor come up, there was one verse I didn't read because I just wanted to finish with it. Because remember, Moses told the people, God's going to deliver you. And God told Moses, I'm going to deliver them. I'm going to bring them out. They won't be in bondage anymore. They will be my people. Verse 9, and this is out of the Berean Study Bible of chapter 6, says, Moses relayed this message. Exodus chapter 6, verse 9. Moses relayed this message to the Israelites. But on account of their broken spirit and cruel bondage, they did not listen.
Can you say it again?
Moses relayed the message that God was going to bring them out, make them his people. But on account of their broken spirit and cruel bondage, they did not listen to him. Don't let brokenness keep God from speaking to you. He wants that blessing. He wants that relationship. And he will always, always, always lift you up. Yeah. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Pastor?
Can you pray that we hear his voice and listen? I think that's important.
Father, we just silence ourselves before you this morning. You care intimately about each one. You care about us as a group. Father, I ask that you would open our ears to hear and our hearts to receive your word, that in that still quietness of pondering and calling upon you, that you will let us know not only how much you love us, how much you care for us, how much you desire to be with us, and how much you enjoy being with us, but also, Lord, how we can better glorify you. And what we can do to listen to your voice. Pray that you would open our ears, our spiritual ears, and our hearts to hear. And Lord, let us be willing to believe and accept what you have to say. For we know it is good, and that your goodness will go with us in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Hunter, can you come on down? The worship team, come on up, please.